Hello again, everyone. So please do, we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 2 later on, but the main passage we're looking at tonight is Psalm 8. So turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 8. But now I'll lead us in prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had over these last few weeks to just dip in to these wonderful Psalms. And we thank you for the richness of your word, the way you speak to us in all these different ways, and especially for these wonderful poems that teach us about you, that teach us about ourselves, but also model for us how we should respond to you. And so we pray as we look at Psalm 8 tonight that you might teach us all those things. You might teach us about you, but especially you might teach us about ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the communist revolution in Russia in 1917, Lenin, not the Beatle Lenin, but the Lenin who led the revolution, they asked him, they said, how do you justify the millions of people who had to die for your revolution to succeed? Because when the communists brought in the Soviet Union, they killed millions of their fellow Russians to make it happen. And they said, how do you justify that? And this is what Lenin is reported to have said. He's reported to have said, you can't make an omelette without breaking a few eggs. You can't make an omelette without breaking a few eggs. And so for him and his communists, human life was of such little value, or at least what they were after was of such value, that they could reduce human life to something you buy for $10 a dozen at Woolworths. Instinctively, we are just appalled by such a low view of human life, aren't we? I hope you are. I hope you haven't been so hardened by watching the news on television or on your phone. But instinctively we say, no, that cannot be right. Human life is valuable. We just know somewhere in ourselves human life is precious. Human life is worthy of respect. But I want to ask you why. Why do you think that way? Why do you think that Lenin or any of the other dictators of the last couple of hundred years, why do you think that they're wrong? What's so special about human beings, or is there actually anything special at all about human beings? Aristotle, the philosopher from ancient Greece, he thought about these questions and he was asked, what is a human being? And his answer was, we are just two-legged animals without feathers. That's what a human being is. We're just two-legged animals without feathers. And so one of the other philosophers, they plucked a chicken and set it loose around the streets of Athens and they yelled out, behold, Aristotle's human being. And everyone laughed at Aristotle because everyone knew that whatever the philosophy department says, they've got no idea. Human beings are more than that. Human beings are more than just animals. We're not just featherless chickens. We're not just hairless or majority hairless apes. You know, we're more than animals. Or at least we used to know that. Because sadly, many modern people want to say there is nothing special about human beings. There's nothing special about it. There's nothing different about human beings. According to many, we are just well-evolved animals. That's all we are. We're just a random collection of cells, an accident of history, if you like, of millions of years of history. And truth be told, you see, I'm really, really pleased that most people in our world are logically consistent. Are logically inconsistent. Because truth be told, the rational outcome of the modern view of human beings, that we are just an accident of history, is you are nothing special. There's plenty more of you out there. There's about 7 billion, to be precise. Are they right? Is there nothing that separates us from the animals? Do we have any significance at all? See, how you answer those questions has huge ramifications. Think about it. Why should I show you any respect? I think logically, for many people in the world, the only reason I should show you respect is because I'd get in trouble with the law if I didn't. If you think about it, why do you have fundamental human rights if we're just well-evolved animals? If that's all we are, why should we respect one another? What possible reason is there for that? The modern view of human beings rationally really doesn't allow for that. There is no reason people have fundamental human rights. Why can't I treat you how I want to treat? Why can't you treat me how you want to treat me? Why not? If we are just the result of a random collection of cells, then what's the problem? See, it's actually vital that we understand what we are as human beings if we're going to understand why we matter or if we matter at all. And that's what Psalm 8 is all about. And that's why I want us to look at Psalm 8 tonight. Because King David, thousands of years ago, he was asking exactly these questions. Why am I special? Why am I valuable? Or am I actually special and valuable at all? So let's go. Turn up to Psalm 8. Let's look at it together. But before he gets to that question, he doesn't start by talking about us. He actually starts by talking about how special God is. So come with me. Do you see how the psalm starts and finishes praising God? Look at verse 1. It says, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. God is magnificent. That's actually the point of this psalm. David just wants you to know God is amazing. God is magnificent. And David actually thinks you have to be willfully blind to not see that. He thinks, and I think he's absolutely right, you have to be consciously, willfully blind to ignore the magnificence of God just by looking at our creation. Look at the rest of verse 1. He says, you have covered the heavens with your majesty. So you can imagine David as a young shepherd boy where he started out there on his own in the fields at night, looking up at seeing all the stars and saying, wow, how magnificent is the God who created that? How big and how wonderful is the God that created that? And I think, if anything, modern science should make us marvel even more at God. I find it funny that people think modern science means you sort of doubt God, but I actually think modern science makes you marvel even more, because we look through the telescopes and we say, and there's more galaxies where this came from. And God made all of this. It's all his. It all shows the gloriousness, the bigness, if you like, the majesty of God. So we can say even more than David, how magnificent is God's name. But David also saw God's majesty. He saw God's magnificence as he looked at how God had worked amongst his people. It's a little bit obscure, but I hope you see the point is made in verse 2. Look at verse 2. He says, from the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. The infants and the nursing babes there, I think, are David and the people of Israel. Because the point he's making is you didn't choose a powerful people. You didn't choose people who everyone in the world thinks is impressive. You chose this weak and insignificant people, babes and infants, in the eyes of your enemies. And yet you have worked in history time and time again to save this people. And you have given them a stronghold against their enemies. Under the rules of history, if you like, there is absolutely no reason the Jews existed. Every other ancient people, they were wiped out, and especially a small and insignificant one like them. It's actually either a miracle of history or, as David says, a wonderful act of God. And you see, David knew this, because how did David's kingdom start? With him having a miraculous victory over a giant with a slingshot and a couple of stones. And time and time again, God gave him victory despite the odds, against the odds, against the Philistines and everyone else. David had seen the way God was at work in history to save a people for his very own. So that's actually the first point of the psalm, verses 1 and 2. How magnificent is God? But then he turns to us in verses 3 to 8. I turned on the TV a little while ago and there was a picture of this massive, horrible creature, and it sort of had six legs and pincers on its mouth. It was attacking something. I couldn't quite make out what it was, and I wondered if I'd stumbled onto Aliens or something. I quite like Aliens, the movie, if you know the old movie, and so on. I thought, am I on the Science Fiction Channel or something like that? But then the camera panned back and I realized it was a documentary, and what it was attacking was a human toe, and the little thing was a tick. And you see, the thing was, though, until you have the scale to measure it against, you can't get it in perspective. And it's like that with us and God. You see, Psalm 8 says, to understand yourself, you need to understand yourself against the scale of God's greatness and God's majesty. You have to measure yourself against the greatness of God. And when you consider yourself next to that scale, well, then your only response is David's in verse 3. Have a look with me now. He says, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him? See, David says, when I look at this universe you have created, and when I think of your magnificence and your grandeur, who am I that you care about me? What is a human being that you stoop down and pay me any attention at all? You see, human beings have this funny thing. We tend to view ourselves either too highly or too lowly. And Psalm 8 is correcting both of those. First of all, the too highly, where we think we're God's answer to everything. No, the first step to understanding ourselves is learning humility. See, we think we're so good with all our technology and all our advances. We can put a man on the moon. We can send things up to the stars. You know, we can talk to someone on the other side of the earth on your phone. I spoke to the McDowells in Paraguay just on my phone, and there we were looking at each other during the week. That's amazing. Human beings are incredible, but really, next to the God who made the heavens and the earth with a word, who spoke the universe into existence, next to him we are weak and we're insignificant. I think you really see how insignificant you are when you think how many people there are in the world, when, you know, 7 billion, 8 billion, whatever it is. We are just one person amongst billions. There was a song back when I listened to music in the 90s where the guy said he was talking to someone who thought they were pretty special, and he said, well, even if you're one in a million, there's four more in New South Wales alone. Do you see the point? We're not that important in the scale of things. Just go to Hurstville Westfield on a Saturday at about 10 a.m. and drive into the car park, and you realise how insignificant you are. So you drive around, then drive home again because you can't get a spot. See, what are we that God even bothers to consider us? Next to God's scale, we're nothing. And so you could be excused for thinking, therefore, we are worthless. We're irrelevant. Why not drink yourself into oblivion? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's not David's response. He says, yeah, next to God, we're insignificant, but that doesn't mean that we're worthless. And that's the point of this psalm. Yes, we are insignificant next to God, but no, we're not worthless. But, and get this right, you've got to get the logic of the psalm right. It's not that we're worthy in of ourselves, we're right to be humble. What makes us special is that the amazing and wonderful and magnificent God cares about us. That's what makes you worthful, if that's a word. Have a look at verse 4 again. What is a human being, he says, that you, God, remember him? A son of man, that you, God, look after him. David is amazed. He says, despite my insignificance, God, you care for us. But more than that, David says, God, why is it you have given us this special position in your creation, this special status, this special power? Look from verse 5. He says, you made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. You see, God put us, human beings, just below him in the order of things. As some translations say, just below the angels. He made us little kings and queens over his creation, over his earth. And as you read this, if you know your Bible well, you should start to think, I've heard that before somewhere. Because what David's picking up there is the words God said right back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Right back at the start, what did God say? It's on the screen. Then God said, let us make man, humanity, in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. Understand this, God placed us human beings at the pinnacle of his creation. He made us valuable. He made us special. I love whales. I'm all for whales existing, and I love the fact we've stopped hunting them and so forth. But whales are not human beings. Human beings are more important than whales. I love dogs. We've got a special, in every sense, little dog, who, you know, and we try and keep her going, even though sometimes she struggles. But she's not as important as a human being. Our modern world has lost this idea. There are some people in our world who actually care more about animals than they do about human beings. Human beings are special to God. More than that, look again at Genesis 1, verse 26. There's the most wonderful line in that. God says, I made you in my image. Every human being, every person bears the imprint of God. Whales don't bear the image of God. Animals don't bear the image of God. Only human beings. Every person is special and valuable to God. You are valuable to God, whether you feel it or not. Sometimes people struggle to feel valuable, and they need to turn to the scriptures and realize, no, God values me. I am an image bearer of God. More than that, not just you, but if God values every other person, then so should we. Why should I show respect and love for every person? Because they are made in the image of God. This is actually a peculiarity of Christianity. Christianity that says, no, it's not just people who are in who you should show respect for. No, you should show respect to all people, even if they disagree with you. See, a lot of the Proverbs pick up on this idea. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. It says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for the maker. You see, you can't just say, oh, but that person, they deserve me to scorn them, to say things about them. No. When you do that, you are showing contempt for the one whose image they are made in. And the same way, he says, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. When we respect people who are made in God's image, we are respecting God. When we fail to respect people who are made in God's image, we are failing to respect God. The book of James makes this really clear. It'll come up on the screen again. It says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father. It's saying, you know, we come here to church. We sing God's praises. We encourage one another. We say, how wonderful, how magnificent is the Lord. But then he says, with that same tongue, you curse people who are made in God's likeness. How can that be? You are cursing God when you curse another person because you are cursing his image. If God respects and honors every person, then so should we. What is a human being? Something that bears the very image of God, and so something valuable and precious to him. I hope you see the ramifications of this, because they are absolutely huge. This is why Christians are increasingly at odds with our society. Because we believe every person, every life is precious to God. Our society has stopped believing that. At the risk of raising difficult topics, this is why it grieves us so much where our society has gone on abortion. Because we say, no, every person is precious to God. So we cannot support that. The human life is precious, it's not ours to take. This is why we cannot support euthanasia. Even though that's where our world has gone, because we say, no, it's not our right to decide when a life is worth living or not worth living. Now, I know those are massive issues that I need to deal with much more fully than that, but Christians, it should just be obvious to Christians why we cannot support things like that. But I want us to think closer to home. First of all, I want to remind you, this is why we value ourselves. This is why we don't despair. Some people struggle with that, but you are precious to God, and especially this is why we honour other people, why we respect other people, why we love other people, because if they are precious to God, well, then they should be precious to us too. So that's our first application from this psalm. What are human beings? Image bearers of God, valuable and special to him. But let's look at the psalm again. As you read this psalm, especially verses 4 to 8, flick down verses 4 to 8 again. Just scan down them in your Bible in front of you. I think as you look at it, you can't help but see how far short we've fallen of what God made us to be. I remember going to a friend's house and seeing a picture on her wall that I thought was her. And I looked at it and I said, that's an incredible picture of you. It sort of makes you look even, you know, better than normal, you know. And she said, actually, it's my mother when she was my age. Because you see, you looked at it and you thought, yeah, I can see you in it, but it's different to you. Well, Psalm 8 is a bit like that with us. We look at it and we say, yeah, that's talking about human beings, but wow, gee, it's not a great picture of us. Because we are a distorted image of God. You see, you can see how God made us to rule over creation, but wow, we've messed it up, haven't we? From Adam on, we have messed it up. It started with Adam and Eve and it continues through every generation. The reality is we forget our place is under God. We think we can rule the world without him and we make an absolute mess of it. We can't control nature. We can't make it rain, so then it's a drought and then the floods come. And you know, we can't control it, but worse than that is the way we treat one another, isn't it? We're in the image of God, But the image is very distorted. But of course, that's where Jesus comes in. And come with me to my third point on your outline. Do you know, this is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. And the New Testament picks up this psalm over and over again to talk about Jesus. And it makes the point, Jesus is actually the one who does what we were designed to do properly. I've decided to take us just one of those books, one of those moments of the New Testament, it's the book of Hebrews. So turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. I think it's page 1061 in your Bibles. It was our second reading before. So Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look from verse 5. And it says, "For he, God, has not subjected to angels the world to come that we're talking about, but someone somewhere has testified." I love that verse because it's an excuse when you can't quite remember where something was in the Bible. It's even in the Bible they say that. But then he quotes Psalm 8. He says, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You make him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet." And then he points out that's exactly what happened with the coming of Jesus. David was talking about all of humanity, but without realizing it, it was Jesus who would be the one who would come and do this properly. He goes on, look with me. He says, "For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him, but we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death." Now, what's he talking about there? So what he's doing, he's taking David's words about all humanity and he says what we failed to do, Jesus has done properly. Jesus was made lower than the humans. He humbled himself and took on flesh. He became a human being. He walked, he breathed, he slept. He was tempted in every way like we are, all just like us. But unlike us, he actually lived his life under God. Unlike us, he showed real obedience to the Father, even up to the point of death on the cross. And so God has crowned him with glory and honor. We don't see it yet, but people will when Jesus returns, but everything is under his feet, just like it was meant to be under ours, but we messed it up. There is nothing and no one who is not answerable to Jesus. See, Jesus came to be what we failed to be. He came to live the life we failed to live. And the wonderful thing, if you read on in Hebrews, I can't go on, I haven't got enough time tonight to go all through Hebrews 2, but the wonderful thing is that Jesus is willing to include us in his glory. If we trust in Jesus, he calls us to be his brothers and sisters. And he makes us what God always intended us to be, his dearly loved children. You see, all people are valuable to God, but it's only as someone puts their trust in Jesus that we become what God wants us to be, his dearly loved children. I was reading a story by a guy called John Piper. Have people read books by John Piper, American preacher? Some of you might have read some of his books. He tells a story about his father, and his father was a traveling evangelist. And he went into this town, and one night a very, very old man came to hear him speak. Apparently, the church there had been praying for this man for like decades, but he never wanted to listen. But he came that night, and the people were all amazed. When at the end of the night, he went down the front and he said, "I want to become a Christian." He said, "I want to put my faith in Jesus." So they prayed together, and then and there, after 85 years, that man became a Christian. And then he burst into tears. And the people said, "Why are you crying? This should be the happiest day of your life. You've found salvation. You've come to know Jesus." And the man just kept saying over and over again, "I've wasted it. I've wasted my life." And they tried to comfort him. And they tried to tell him, no, you don't understand. God forgives you anyway. He said, I know that. But he knew he had spent his whole life living without God. He'd spent his whole life living for himself, and he'd come to see without Jesus, life doesn't have meaning. And it's the truth. Sadly, people mess around trying to find meaning in their careers, trying to find meaning in money or in sex and drink, whatever, trying to find fulfillment in all sorts of places. We never will unless we find Jesus. Because it's only when you're united with Jesus by faith that you become what God wants you to be. See, when we share Jesus with something, with someone, we are offering them something absolutely incredible. When you invite someone to come to know Jesus, you're not just saying, come and be a part of a wonderful community who meets at 6:30 on a Sunday night where people will love you and care for you. That's true, but that's not what we're offering them. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers people true fulfillment that they will not find anywhere else. When you share the gospel with someone, you're not just offering them a better life, you're offering them the chance to become what God made them to be. A true human being, if you like. To have a life that is valuable, a life that is worthwhile, lived how God wanted to be lived. That is what Jesus gives us. How magnificent is our Lord Jesus? And so, if you quickly go back to the psalm, flick back to the psalm, you'll see that it starts and ends with the same verse, the same line, which tells you it's important, verse 1 and verse 9. It says, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. See, David might have been talking about humanity and how wonderful we are and our place in the scheme of things, but he starts and finishes by talking about God. Why does he do that? Because you only understand yourself if you come to know God. You only understand yourself if you understand the God who made you. And yes, that God who flung stars into space, that God values you and cares for you, even though we don't deserve it. So much so, he valued us enough, he was willing to send his son to save us. When you understand that, all we can do is, like David, praise God and say, O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful psalms we've looked at over these last few weeks. And we thank you for the insight they give us into you and your character, but also into ourselves. And so we pray that we might understand ourselves properly, that we might see that next to you we are insignificant, and yet we are not worthless, because, Father, you love us. And you created us to be your children, and through Christ, that is exactly what we can be. And so, Father, we pray that we would love and treat other people as they deserve to be treated, as people made in the image of God. But more than anything, we pray that we would help people to come to know Jesus so they can find true fulfillment in the only place it can be found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.